Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events related to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Welcome to our show tonight, Polygamy, What Love Is This? My name is Doris Hansen, and it's our great privilege to present our show to you about polygamy. I'm the host of the program. It's my privilege to be the host, and we want to thank you for welcoming us into your homes tonight. This is a live broadcast from Salt Lake City, Utah, and a telephone call-in program, and we do invite your phone calls. Our telephone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. If you would prefer to make your comments or ask your questions by email, you can do so by emailing us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com. If you know anyone who would like to watch our show that lives in the Boise, Nampa, Idaho area, you can tell them that they can see our show on Sunday afternoons from 4 until 5 p.m. on KCLP Channel 18 in the Boise, Idaho, or Nampa area. All of our previous shows, of course, can be seen on the internet, on streaming video at our website, whatloveisthis.tv. And of course, there are many people who ask us how they can get a hold of a previous program. You can find how to order any of our previous shows on that website. They're all listed there, and if you would like any particular show, you can order it from there. And also from there, you can link to the webpage that answers all of our most asked questions, as well as information on how to receive our resources and the resources that's available. We have a DVD, Lifting the Veil of Polygamy, as well as a Bible study book, Is Polygamy Biblical? Information there about our Life After Polygamy support group. We meet one Monday a month, and our next meeting is next Monday night, October 25th at 6:30. If your life has been touched by polygamy in any way, you are invited to come to our group meeting. You'll love it. It's really been great. We have some very good discussions. We are expecting a very good discussion this week as well. So give us a call or email us if you'd like to come to our meeting on next Monday evening. And as most of you know, there are over 200 breakoffs from the original Mormon church. And of course, every one of those breakoffs claim to be the only true church. And so there's at least 200 only true churches around. And if you've had any kind of a Mormon background, you might be interested in going to another website, and it's called sacredgrovesonline.org. You might find that a very interesting and informative site as well. And if you'd like to know more about our culture, about polygamy, you can go to, and about our ministry, you can go to our website, shieldandrefuge.org. And if you are in a polygamy group and you need help, if you need to get out, we'll help you. We'll answer your questions. We'll do whatever we can to help you. You can go there and find out our contact information. We'll give you hope. We'll give you information, biblical information about polygamy. Did God really command it? We give you biblical perspective rather than a Joseph Smith perspective. Now, Jesus came to set us free, not to bind us up in all kinds of laws and rules and religious requirements. And that's what the focus that we take. And so our telephone, you might want to write down our toll-free telephone number. That's a hotline, especially for those in polygamy who would like to get out or just need our help. It's 877-425-9993. I'd like to also remind our viewers that our right to vote and to be represented by honest and upright candidates is one of the blessings of being an American. Please vote on voting day, and please vote wisely. There are people who are members of polygamy groups who are running for public office, and they'll not be able to honestly take the oath of office should they be elected, because that oath requires them to say that they will uphold the Constitution of the state of Utah and of the United States of America. So please vote, please be informed, and please be wise about it. Now, last week I mentioned a couple of candidates that belong to a polygamy group who are running. And I've had emails and phone calls this week asking me to repeat those names. They couldn't remember, or they got it wrong, or they just wanted more information. So I'm going to repeat those two names of the candidates who are running for office who belong to Polygamy Group. The first one is Nephi Robinson. He's running in District 24. District 24, he's running for state representative. Nephi Robinson. He works for A1 Disposal. A1 Disposal is a business owned by the Kingston Polygamy Group, and he's a member of that group. The next one is Margaret Peterson. She's running in District 37. Margaret Peterson running in District 37, and she works for Standard Restaurant Supply, also a business owned by the Kingston Polygamy Group, and she's also a member of that group. Next week, our guest is going to be John Llewellyn. He's a former polygamist and a member of the All Red Group, or the AUB. He's also been on our show as a guest a couple of times in the past. We're going to discuss the video, or the TV reality show Sister Wives. Of course, in reality, their show wasn't real. I also want our viewers to know that tens of thousands of people in the Intermountain West and in the state of Utah are either polygamists, or they are wannabe polygamists, or they are very soft toward polygamy and polygamists, because some of them would like to do and be what the polygamists are doing, and they just don't have the courage to do it. And that is one of the reasons that our laws are not being enforced against polygamy. Polygamy is against the law. Polygamy is a felony, and it flies in the face of the Utah Constitution that says polygamy should be, will be prohibited forever. Our laws are only as good as the enforcement of our laws, and our law keepers are only as good as how they enforce our laws. So I wonder why we put up with the, and even applaud, polygamists and polygamy. It seems like our society is going more and more towards that direction. In fact, it seems like we're celebrating polygamy and polygamists. And I just kind of would like to ask you why. Why do you think that's happening? Polygamy is not a religious right. Polygamy is a felony. There's a situation at the prison in Gunnison, Utah, where several of the polygamists down there have been certified to be corrections officers in the prison. Yet they are in your face polygamists. And they knew it when they were hired. They knew it when they took the oath of office to uphold the Utah Constitution that prohibits polygamy. They're breaking the law, and yet they are corrections officers. Complaints have been made about this, but they have been completely ignored. In fact, the people who have complained have actually been scoffed at, and a blind eye has been turned to ignore the complaints and the fact that what's going on. And so we wonder, why is our society putting up with this kind of behavior? Is there anyone out there who would have the courage to complain about situations like this? You can complain about any police or corrections officer, and that includes prison guards like the Gunnison situation, who are violating their oath of office by breaking any law, including polygamy. I'm going to give you some contact information of who you can contact regarding this if you would like your voice to be heard, to have the law upheld. But I want you to know, remember that this is only for police officers or corrections officers. It's not for your polygamous friend across the street. It's only for those who are in the police officer or corrections officers position, and you can contact POST, P-O-S-T. That stands for Police Officer Standard and Training. The telephone number is 801-256-2300. 801-256-2300. And the bureau chief for that is Al Acosta. Al Acosta, you can call that number and complain about this situation with having felony people who are polygamists as guards at the Gunnison prison. So I think, don't you, that we should stand up for what's right and ask for proper investigation of these? And how about our candidates who are running for public office? Shouldn't they also uphold the law? Shall we hold them responsible also to do what's right. Perhaps we should form a special tea party specifically in this state to insist that the laws of our state and country are enforced. And maybe we could even insist that free agency and freedom in Mormon and polygamous environment are upheld. Joseph Smith claimed that only those who practice polygamy would receive eternal glory. Brigham Young, as well as Joseph Smith, claimed that only those who practice polygamy could become gods. Various leaders of the early Mormon church said that God would reject the Mormon church if they ever gave up polygamy, which they did. So the Mormon church cannot be the true church, or their prophets weren't true prophets. So if their prophets weren't true prophets, they're still not the true church. On November 2nd of 1856, in the Journal of Discourses, we read something that Heber C. Kimball preached. And this is what he said, quote, "Brother Brigham," referring to Brigham Young, "holds the keys of life and salvation upon the earth. Not one of you will ever go through the straight gate into the kingdom of God, except those that go through by that man and his brethren, for they will be the persons whose inspection you must pass," end quote. So he's saying that Brigham Young held the keys of life and salvation. No one gets into the kingdom of God without Brigham and his cronies' inspection. Are we saying here that they put themselves in the place of Jesus, who is appointed as the only judge? Journal of Discourses, Volume 7, page 289, Brigham Young said this, quote, "No man or woman in this dispensation will ever enter into the celestial kingdom of God without the consent of Joseph Smith," end quote. Now, this is not the salvation, nor is it the heaven that the Bible reveals to us. We're not at a buffet table where we can just go and pick and choose what we like and reject everything else and still be okay. Access to eternal glory is God's way or no way. And when you start on a trip to a faraway place, you really must travel the way that's been prepared already, or you won't get where you want to go. And that's the way it is in getting to eternal glory. Jesus said, "I am the way." He didn't say Brigham Young was the way, or Joseph Smith was the way, or polygamy, or works of righteousness. Jesus alone. Our show tonight is focused on the comparison of what the Bible tells us about heaven with what the early Mormon polygamists and other Mormons teach and have taught about heaven. And to help us to do that is our guest tonight, Tracy Ferguson. She's been a previous guest on our show as we have investigated other doctrinal comparisons together. So I'd like to thank you, Tracy, for coming. And it's a pleasure to have you here again.
Thanks very much for having me. Yeah. I look forward to this.
We got quite some information going.
Yes, we do.
When we discuss differing doctrines of Christianity compared with basic Mormonism and of course, the polygamous faith, it's really imperative that we establish, first of all, that we're talking about the same thing. They have redefined our words and redefined our terminology so that when we're talking about the same, using the same word, we're talking about something totally different. Mm-hmm. And so the first thing that we need to do before we start our discussion tonight is begin with the definition of heaven, what the Mormon doctrine of heaven is compared with the biblical definition of what heaven is. And so so our viewers will be able to see the difference. So I'm going to start off with, I'm going to do the Mormon definition and Tracy's going to do the biblical definition. I want to start with this book. We've used this book in the past and will again. This is called Mormon Doctrine, written by Bruce McConkie. It was copyrighted in 1966, published for decades by the LDS Church, so it is official doctrine. And on page 347 and 348, Bruce R. McConkie gives three descriptions. Well, he gives quite a bit of descriptions on heaven, but I'm going to mention the first three that he mentions. The first one he mentions is it refers to the atmosphere where the birds fly, which is the area that surrounds our planet. The second heaven that he mentions is the immense space where the stars are, the planets, the sun, and the moon. Mm-hmm. And the third place that he mentions is where God dwells. Now, if McConkie had stopped there, he would have been in line with biblical teaching, because these are the only three heavens the Bible ever mentions.
Right.
Just the atmosphere around the earth, the outer space, and where God dwells. But he didn't stop there. He went heretical after that. And he went on to say that there are three levels of the kingdom which are referred to as heaven. And the top level, the ultimate heaven, is the celestial kingdom, the celestial level. And I think we're all familiar with that phrase. He said that salvation to the celestial level is won, W-O-N, only by conforming to the required laws to get there. So we have works again. Works to get there. God said no works will get you there, but they not only contrived three levels of glory, which is not biblical, but they also have contrived a works against agenda to get you where God said only His grace can get you.
Right.
So that is the basic of the doctrine definition of heaven. So why don't you say what does the Bible say?
The Bible talks a lot about heaven, actually, and I've heard pastors say exactly what you just mentioned, the first three, talking about the three levels
of
heaven,
in the Bible.
Those three things. So I've heard other pastors say the same thing, but they stopped there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In the Bible dictionary, it says that heaven is the continuing personal experience of eternal life in the presence of God. And I think a lot of people think of heaven in terms of a place, and I think there's a lot more to heaven than that, and a lot of stuff in the Bible, especially John, I find a lot of information. John 17:3, I'd like to read to you, and this is what Jesus said. He said that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So I don't see any levels there. It just says that you know God, and that's the bottom line.
Mm-hmm.
Heaven is a creation. It was created by God and not created in three separate stages. In Genesis 1:1, that talks about creation.
Mm-hmm.
Heaven is the dwelling place of God, and we all know that God is omnipresent, and so He's everywhere. So describing heaven as one or two or three different places wouldn't really make sense, I don't think, at least.
Especially when they say that He doesn't go to the lower levels.
Right. Heaven is a high and holy place, as described in Isaiah 57. Heaven is a place of exceeding joy, described in Jude. And it's a place of no tears and no sadness, as described in Revelations 21. And Revelation actually describes heaven really well in many places. It talks about it's the place where God is worshiped, which I find the centrality of heaven, which is where God is worshiped.
And in Isaiah it says it's a high and holy place, so holy means that there's no unrighteousness there, there's no evil,
that's set apart.
Sinner, unrepentant sinners, cleansed sinners can go there at all. There has to be the repentance and the cleansing done by the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, no polygamy and no marriage. We're told that in other places.
Right, exactly.
Will be there in God's holy heaven. Okay, the next point that we want to talk about, number two, is where is heaven located? Now, we know that really there's no geographical map that says pinpoints heaven right here. I don't think there's any place written in the Bible, in God's Word, where He has done that. But in studying it through in the Mormon doctrine, what do they teach? In the Mormon doctrine on page 428, we find a location mentioned, and it's called Kolob. Now, Kolob, according to Bruce McConkie, means first creation. It's the name of the planet that supposedly is nearest the residence of God. That's quoting from this book. Now, I'd like to mention that, talk about that Kolob deal, because if Kolob means first creation, and Kolob is a planet, but God did not create the planets, the suns, the moons, and the stars until day four of creation, it couldn't be first creation.
Oh, yeah, that's a good point.
So there's something not quite going on correct there. Now, the Mormon doctrine, or Mormonism, I should say, believes that there are billions and billions of God, this eternal progression thing. And if you're going to have a God, you're going to have your own heaven and earth and planets and all of that. So
right.
There must be billions of heaven.
There must be, right?
Of heavens, at least one for each God.
Right.
But there's no indication that I have found that there's billions of heavens or levels, or there's no indication that they teach where heaven is, just somewhere near Kolob. But even the Hubble telescope hasn't found Kolob,
right?
And the NASA scientists don't know anything about Kolob, so is it really there? It seems to me like one of their living prophets should be able to tell us
where
Kolob is, so at least we can have some proximity by their standards,
right,
of where heaven is at. Actually, I think that if any earthling ever found out where heaven was, they would contrive a missile that could get there and blow it up, because they want to destroy everything that's godly, just like they're doing with God's word.
Yeah,
so
good point.
What does the Bible say about where heaven's located?
Well, the Bible, like we kind of talked about in the definition, it's not one central location that God has ever described it. You know, God tells us that heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool in mm-hmm. Isaiah, and again in Acts. We know that heaven is where God's perfect will is done, as described in Matthew 6. And we know that heaven is in the Father's house. And I wanted to talk about that verse, John 14:2, because I've heard a lot of people talk about the mansions, the mm-hmm. many mansions.
Mm-hmm.
And as I studied this verse, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. But the actual word for mansions in King James, the Greek translation for that is monai. Is that right? Monai? Monai?
I'm not sure. I don't know how to pronounce it,
but it's basically a dwelling place, a place to make one's abode, a staying and abiding. So it's where you live. And one other description that I found interesting was the Holy Spirit indwelling believers. So in my Father's house, there are many mansions, doesn't actually make sense. It's more of a dwelling place. Mm-hmm. And I think there are some translations that say a dwelling
place.
Right,
a dwelling place.
And so that's where heaven is. And the Holy Spirit indwelling believers is also heaven. And that goes along with some of the other verses that we will talk about tonight, and John 17:3.
So we get a slight taste of what heaven might be like just by experience God through the Holy Spirit,
right,
when we become a believer.
Exactly.
Very good. Our next point that we want to discuss is who goes to heaven? And of course, this is debated all around the world,
mm-hmm.
all the time. Different religions, non-religious people will debate on who goes to heaven. According to early Mormon polygamists, only those who practiced polygamy was the ones who would receive the highest celestial glory. Now, I'm going to quote three of the early Mormon preachers, writers, prophets, whoever they were. The first one is Joseph F. Smith, and he wrote, written down in the Journal of Discourses, volume 20, he said, quote, "I understand the law of celestial marriage." Now, celestial marriage in those days was synonymous with polygamy, so he's talking about polygamy here. He says, "I understand the law of celestial marriage to mean that every man in this church who has the ability to obey and practice it in righteousness and will not shall be damned." So you've got to be a polygamist or you're going to be damned.
Okay? So it's no wonder there are so many that do leave the Mormon church and go to practice
and
polygamy.
Join polygamy.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
if they believe these doctrines.
They do their studies and they go back to fundamental Mormonism because that's what they taught. In Journal of Discourses, Volume 11, Brigham Young said, quote, "The only men who become gods, even the sons of God, are those who enter into polygamy." Now, the celestial glory, the celestial kingdom, the highest level of the celestial glory are only those who become gods. And the next one is kind of a long one by Orson Pratt, as in Journal of Discourses, Volume 17. And this is what Orson Pratt said, quote, "The Lord has said that those who reject this principle," and they're talking about polygamy, "reject their salvation. They shall be damned, says the Lord. Those to whom I reveal this law and they do not receive it shall be damned. I want to prophesy." Now, he's prophesying here, folks, that all men and women who oppose the revelation which God has given in relation to polygamy will find themselves in darkness. The Spirit of God will withdraw from them from the very moment of their opposition to that principle until they will finally go down to hell and be damned if they don't repent. Orson Pratt said that. He prophesied that. So, no polygamy, no heaven is available to non-polygamists, according to early Mormon doctrine. And that, of course, is not what the Bible teaches. Tracy, what does the Bible teach about?
Well, the Bible teaches that those who go to heaven are those who are saved by grace through the blood of Jesus. And that's the theme all throughout. And just before I move on to what the Bible teaches about being saved, remember that there are no second chances after death. Right. Once you die, you're judged. In Hebrews 9:27, that's what the Bible says. Also, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we all have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, for the deeds we've done in this body will be judged. So, you know, just keep that in mind as you, you know, listen and do these studies for yourself. In John 11:25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live." So Jesus is pretty clear. You must believe in him. Mm-hmm. John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." So Oprah is wrong when she says there are many ways to Jesus. There are many ways to heaven. That's just absolutely blasphemy. It's not true. No man, no church, no religion, no prophet, nothing else is going to get you to heaven except for Jesus Christ.
That's right.
1 John 5:12 says that he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And in the Bible, life is described as heaven. Death is hell. So right. When we talk about eternal life or life, we're talking about heaven. Mm-hmm. I want to read to you Ephesians 2:4-9. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the days to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And I've got a really good example of Jesus talking about, or actually Luke talks about the thief on the cross and how this is not of yourselves. Now, the story of the thief on the cross, you'll see that the thief does two things. He admits his guilt and he believes in Jesus. And because of those two things, he says, we receive the due reward of our deeds. Mm-hmm. He deserves to die on the cross. And he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He believes in Jesus and that he's God. Mm-hmm. So he does those two things. And Jesus' response to this thief is, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now remember, we don't hear of him getting baptized. We don't hear of a prophet. We don't hear of a church, a religion, or anything else. But Jesus is very clear. You'll be with me today in paradise.
Now, I need to talk about paradise here because I know what I was taught growing up and what I've been reading in other places about their belief in parable. Actually, the Mormons, the polygamists, Jehovah's Witnesses, and others who really don't like the idea of God's free grace to bring anyone to heaven, they claim that Jesus did not promise heaven to the thief on the cross when he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." But the Bible is crystal clear that when he told the thief that he meant heaven, that he, when he said paradise and heaven, they are the same place. Now, paradise is mentioned three places in the New Testament. In the Luke passage that Tracy just read, and the second place it's mentioned is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2-4. I'm going to read portions of those verses. Paul is, the apostle is talking, and he says, "I know a man in Christ," or knew a man in Christ, about 14 years ago, he said that he was, that one was caught up to the third heaven. And then in verse 4, he says that he was caught up into paradise. So right here we have an equality of the third heaven and paradise being the same place. Now, the next place that paradise is mentioned is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Jesus is talking to the churches, and he said, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And so we find that there's a location given here that paradise and the tree of life is in the same place. Okay.
Well, and you know, if Jesus obviously is going to be in heaven,
right.
He says you're going to be with me in paradise.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. And then we go to Revelation 22 verses 1 through 2. We discover where the tree of life is. Okay. And this is after the new heavens and the new earth. The devil's been thrown in the lake of fire. Everything is righteousness now. And in Revelation 22, it says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month." So the tree of life is in the heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem, celestial glory, heaven. Paul said that paradise and the third heaven was the same place. Bruce McConkie, who wrote Mormon Doctrine, also wrote a book called The Mortal Messiah. And in The Mortal Messiah, he states that the third heaven is the celestial kingdom. Paul called it paradise. And I have a graphic here they're going to show on the screen. I hope it shows up good. I got this off the official LDS website. And it shows that there are three places there towards the bottom there. It says there's mortality, physical death. And then it says there's a spirit world, which they call prison or paradise. How in the world paradise and prison could be the same thing is beyond me. And then resurrection. Then on the far right-hand side there, it shows four kingdoms. The lowest one's outer darkness. Then there's the celestial, the terrestrial, and the top one is the third heaven. Celestial kingdom. Yeah, the third heaven and paradise are synonymous. Where they've got paradise down here as spirit prison is wrong, even according to Bruce McConkie. It's wrong because he said that the third heaven is celestial glory. Paul said the third heaven is paradise. So the thief went with Jesus into paradise, and he is up there in eternal glory as we speak. Okay, the next one is, what's the structure of heaven? Now, the Mormon-based faith believe that there are three levels of glory, which we've talked about, the terrestrial, the celestial, and the terrestrial, not in that order. The celestial kingdom purportedly has three levels itself. And the very top level of that third level is the highest level where the cream of the crop, celestial people go. True salvation is achieved by the best and the most perfect works of the most faithful Mormon. That's what they believe. That's not what the Bible teaches.
No.
The Bible doesn't even know anything about the Mormon heaven. But the Mormons didn't teach that there was more than one level of heaven until February 16th of 1832. And Joseph Smith and Sidney Rigdon were, what they were saying, retranslating the Bible. And then at that point, they said they received a vision that revealed the three levels of glory. Their vision was not published until 10 years later. And it was published in the Millennial Star by Parley Pratt, although there's some speaking or talking that there in about 1840, missionaries were beginning to selectively teach the doctrine of three levels. Polygamy wasn't taught publicly either until almost 20 years after it was received. And so what we wonder is why did they wait so long to publish these revelations if they were true? The Bible tells us that Paul the Apostle did not fail to teach everything, the full counsel of God. Why not Joseph Smith? Why didn't he teach everything? And then one remark that I want to make about this retranslation, they were retranslating John 5:29, and I'd like to say translation is from one language to another, communicating information from one language to another.
Right, not they changing
were,
it.
They were retranslating from English to English? Valid Bible versions are going to retranslate from the original language They say it's mistranslated. You haven't even studied the original language. How do you know? Yeah, from the original language of Greek and Hebrew into English,
right,
or into French or into Spanish, but mm-hmm. not English to English. And that's what they were doing. So they weren't translating, they were editing. And because they were editing, disobeying God by adding and taking away from His Word, which God said not to do, that will open the door to all kinds of distorted spiritual experiences. So a vision with a twisted theology of heaven naturally would not be amazing. And to back up this statement, Isaiah 8:20 says, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. The Bible does not talk about celestial, terrestrial, and telestial glory. So there's no light in Sidney Rigdon or Joseph Smith. That's what the Bible says. So there must be a standard, and the Bible is it.
Right. The Word of God.
Yeah, the Word of God.
What I found about structure in the Bible was of how the heaven structured is nothing. I found that the structure of heaven is where God is the center, and it's either heaven or it's hell. And that was the only thing I found about any kind of levels, except for what we've talked about a little bit before. And also, Jesus tells about Lazarus and the rich man. And this story, well, it's an actual truth, because Lazarus was a man. We know he's talked about in the Bible a couple of times.
Yeah, it's not
but
terrible.
He died, and the rich man died, and Lazarus was carried to Abraham's bosom, which we would surmise is heaven, and the rich man goes to torment in Hades. So we know he went to hell. And he looks up and he sees Lazarus and Abraham, and he cries for mercy. And he says, have Lazarus come and dip his finger into my mouth so that it may cool my tongue, because I'm in torment in Hades. And Abraham answers and says, I cannot, because there's a great gulf fixed between us, and I cannot pass over to there, and you cannot pass over to here. And that's very clear in Luke 16:22, if you want to read it for yourself. And so this tells me that you can't go from one heaven to another, as I've read some of the doctrine where you can, you know, if you baptize for the dead, you can move here to there.
From spirit prison into some other level, right?
Right, and I don't know enough about that to speak confidently, but I do know what the Bible says about the great chasm in between. Mm-hmm. It's fixed, and you can't pass from one to
fixed.
The other.
Fixed, it can't be passed. And there's no a spirit prison. That's like purgatory that the Catholics teach, and it just isn't the biblical doctrine.
Yeah.
And it's fixed, so there's no moving between the two.
Exactly. And it was a great a gulf that was fixed, mm-hmm. and that's exactly how it's described in the Bible. And think about how horrible it is for the rich man in hell who looks up and he sees heaven. Obviously, he can see it because he can see Lazarus there. He sees heaven in all its glory with the gold and the beautiful stones and the magnificence of heaven. And not only that, and it's talked about, it's described in Revelations 21, like we said, but also that's where God is.
Mm-hmm.
So he looks up and he sees God, and God dwells with them. Revelations 21:3 says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. So if you're going to be a god of your own planet or something like that, then you're also going to have God. So that seems a little bit difficult to comprehend for me. And, you know, don't take my word for it. Study
just
it in the Bible.
Yeah, just read it and study it.
It's clear there.
Okay, we're come to the point to where we need to start taking some telephone calls. But before we do that, we would like to give our viewers a chance to see our message of how we can help those in polygamy groups who would like our help. Are you thinking of leaving your polygamous situation? Are you afraid to leave because you might lose the love of your friends and your family and perhaps even the love of God? Are you afraid you'll become destitute if you do leave? When I ran away from my fundamentalist upbringing and the polygamy environment I was raised in, I had no safe place to go, no place that I knew that I would be safe after I left. And I was so naive, I didn't know that I was exchanging one bad situation for another one. In those days, there were no organizations established to help people who needed to safely exit a polygamist environment. That's why a Shield and Refuge ministry exists today. We're here to help those who want to leave a polygamous situation safely and without fear. We do provide you with a safe refuge, and you will be shielded from those who would harm you. So if you're thinking of leaving your polygamous situation, give us a call. We're here waiting to hear from you. Our telephone number, toll-free, is 1-877-425-9993. If you have access to the internet, you can locate us at www.shieldandrefuge.org. And you can contact us immediately, day or night. We would love to help you. God has made a promise in Psalm 91:4. That he shall cover you with his feathers, and you can take refuge under his wings. And it's his truth that will be your shield. So if there's anyone out there who's seen our message or watched our show, we will help you. We'll help you however that we can, what your needs are to get out of your polygamy group or to help you after you leave. Our telephone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. We'd love to have you call in and express your opinion about our subject matter tonight, about polygamy or what we talk about heaven, the Mormon view or the Christian view. We have an off-the-air question. Says, why not bring Attorney General on the show to explain why polygamy laws aren't enforced? And frankly, I doubt that he would come if we asked him. We've asked someone from the Attorney General's office on before, and he did come. His name was Paul Murphy a while back. But as you read the news and hear the news media, his statements from his office are there's too many people. They can't possibly take them all and arrest them all because there's just not enough money, there's not enough jail space. And frankly, we're not here to see all polygamists arrested. That's not what we want. We just don't understand why polygamy is being glorified. It's against the law, and it isn't a religious right. The Supreme Court has already spoken. What we would like to see is Jesus get a hold of the hearts of all of them, and then they would automatically give it up. But that's our purpose, is to bring the truth to bear on the situation. We have on line three, Douglas from Salt Lake City. Hello, Douglas.
Hi, how are you today?
Yes, we're doing good, thank you. You're on the air.
I was raised right here in Salt Lake City. I have four sons of my own. I had four brothers. And most of them have been missionaries for the Mormon Church. I have many nephews and nieces that have also served missions. I have two sons that, along with myself, have left the Mormon Church. We decided that there were some definite, serious problems with the doctrines of the Mormon Church. And so we began to investigate and to look into it very seriously. And we left the Mormon Church to become born again Christians.
Amen.
Born of the Spirit. And, you know, we feel so sad and disappointed.
Yes.
Because we have so many of our family and our relatives and our neighbors and co-workers that are shackled to Mormonism.
Right.
And they don't often, many times, even understand a lot of what they're being taught.
They don't understand it, Douglas, and that's the sad part. And the saddest part is that they won't listen. They believe that they're born into the truth. Well, no one's born into the truth. We have to become believers. And it's just sad because they've just closed off their hearts and their minds to anything else.
My two sons and I pray every day for our loved ones, for my other two sons.
And so do we.
Served missions, and even married girls that were out there in the mission field where they were.
Mm-hmm.
And then I have all of my relatives and family that are Mormons. And so we know it's difficult sometimes to know how to talk to them about the truth.
Well, Douglas, what
you... sad and difficulty of the Mormon doctrines. You know, there's polygamy, like you talk about, and then there's eternal progression, which is just a eternal polygamy.
Well, that's true, Douglas, and what you're doing about praying for them is the right thing. We have other calls to take now.
Yeah.
We thank you.
Thank you so much, Annette. Uh-huh. God bless you and have a wonderful week.
Thank you. Good night. Okay, we have Chantel calling from Salt Lake City. Hello, Chantel.
Hi, Doris.
Hi, you're on the air.
Hi. I have a comment about your graphic when it comes to the Mormon view of heaven.
Yes.
I wanted to point out that they also divide the celestial kingdom into three separate sections.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to be able to be married to a worthy priesthood holder to be able to make it to that top kingdom or exaltation.
Chantel, that's true. That's what the present Mormon teaching is. But the polygamists and the early Mormons taught that you had to be a polygamous person in order to reach that highest level.
True. But I just wanted to point out that that was one of the biggest reasons I left the Mormon Church and became a Christian, is because it was so depressing for me to realize that I had to be married in order to make it to see God.
Well, you're wise for leaving and you're wise for becoming a Christian. That's good. And that's good that false doctrine drove you to the truth. However, it's odd, too, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul the Apostle says it's good not to marry. So is he saying it's good to go to hell? It's good not to do what it takes to get
right
to celestial glory? I mean, it's so contradictory.
And for men, too. Men have to be married in order to go to that heaven as well.
I just wanted to share that comment with you, and thank you for your show tonight.
Thank you.
I enjoyed it very much.
Thank you, Chantel. Thanks for calling.
Yep.
Good night.
Bye-bye.
Uh-huh. Okay, we have Sharon calling from Plain City. Hello, Sharon.
Yes.
Yes, you're on the air. Hello, Sharon. You need to turn your TV down.
All right, let me just do that.
It sounds funny to feedback, doesn't it?
Hi, Doris. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes. What's your question?
My question is, how and why has the Mormon religion become so influential and mainstream throughout the world?
Good PR. They hide all their doctrines that aren't Christian doctrines, and they still believe in them all, but they hide them and hide behind Christian terminology. They've redefined everything. It's like a couple of weeks ago we talked about salvation, when
it really
doesn't mean salvation into heaven, it means resurrection. So when we talk about salvation, they're talking about something else, but the rest of the world don't know that, doesn't know that unless they study.
And there's a lot of, even some of the LDS that I've talked to have said they didn't even know Joseph Smith was a polygamist until you know, just a couple years ago when, you know, polygamy started to become more popular, if you will.
Yeah.
But even their own members didn't know, and didn't know that he had married women who already had husbands and
right
things like that, too.
Right. They hide all their doctrines.
Right.
But why do very educated people believe this religion?
The Bible says that the devil has blinded their eyes of unbelievers so they cannot see the gospel in the face of Jesus, in the light of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. But it also says that when anyone turns away from trying to obey the law of Moses and turn to Christ, that veil will be removed. But these people are believing in the wrong Jesus, so they're not turning to Christ, so that veil remains, the blindness remains.
Yeah, I was going to say the exact same thing, that the God of this world has blinded those who don't believe.
Yeah.
And, you know, if you believe in, just because you believe in something to be true, doesn't mean,
the
Bible
true
says, that you believe in Jesus. You know, belief is kind of thrown around, but the word actually, in terms of believing in Jesus, is a much thicker, fuller
mm-hmm
word. It's putting all your faith and trust in the true Jesus,
mm-hmm,
the only one God.
Yeah, yeah.
Thank you so much. I appreciate your show and love the work you're doing.
Thank you so much, Sharon. We appreciate your call.
You.
Uh-huh. Good night. Okay, we have an off-the-air question. It says, that did the thief on the cross go to hell with Jesus or wait for him in paradise? Did Jesus go to hell?
Luke 23:43 says, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Not tomorrow,
yeah,
not later on today. It was today.
Yeah, Jesus didn't go to hell. I don't know what you're meaning by that. Some people think he went to hell and suffered down there for our sins, or some people, I've even heard him teach that the devil tormented him for those 3 days and three nights, which is all nonsense. Jesus died in victory. And he did not go to hell for any reason that unbelievers would say. But yeah, he went right straight to paradise with Jesus.
Right. Amen.
With Jesus. Okay, line three, Mike from Salt Lake City. Hello, Mike.
Yes, how are you doing, Doris?
Doing good, thank you.
Your program. I'm a resident of Salt Lake City, and I grew up with the Mormon doctrine around me. I never really paid attention to it, you know what I mean, because it was so absurd. I'm a Christian, and I've heard about polygamy and stuff, and, you know, I agree with you, you know, there's families involved, there's children involved, you know, and we don't want to hurt them. But the problem is, as long as this thing continues, you know, there's 50,000 here, and the AG will not prosecute a felony. All of us have daughters, and
yes,
they can be influenced by a man and be brought into this cult and go through what a lot of the women that I've heard you see, the horrible things they went through,
yes,
and suffer all these things, because it's illegal and it's against God's law.
Right.
There is a ramification for it, just like breaking the commandments. And this is what the commandments are, to give us a way to conduct ourselves so we don't suffer.
Right.
You know, the world right now is accepting it, but it says in a lot of the Gospels, like Romans and Ephesians, Thessalonians and Corinthians, the barometer of the Christian. You know, we see Christians hanging around with Mormons. You know, they're affront to God. They, you know, everything that they say is completely contrary to what the Bible says, especially
right,
about the grace of God.
Right.
Grace is very simple. We are saved by grace through faith. It's unmerited mercy and favor, unearned mercy and favor.
Right.
The mercy of God closes the gates of hell, and the favor of God opens the gates of heaven.
The mercy stops us
from getting what we deserve. And God's grace gives us what we don't
deserve,
right,
so that he can be glorified. We were made for the glory of God.
Right.
And when God is glorified in us, he says the kingdom of God is within us.
Mm-hmm.
If the kingdom of God is within us and God is within us, then we are a testimony to glorify him on earth.
Mm-hmm.
And this thing has to stop, I think, or at least it's a felony.
The only way that it can stop is if people actually insist that something be done.
Well, it's just like drug addiction. It's going to hurt somebody. It's just like alcohol.
It is hurting. Mm-hmm. I'm here to tell you right now as we speak, people are being hurt massively. That Sister Wives show was a fraud as far as trying to determine that's the way polygamy is. It isn't that way.
And if anybody would know, it's Doris.
And I've seen the women on your show. It's breaking my heart. People are actually confessing. That woman that was on a couple of weeks ago, that she left her husband, and he committed bigamy and married a younger woman and all this stuff. And it's out there and it's open. And the man that they told him to take care of the legal aliens, because it was part of the article of faith, and he had to keep the law. So there's no law. So it's selective law. A felony is worse than a misdemeanor.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is very, very disturbing.
It is.
As far as a lawless country, are we coming back to bring in the military in here to make these people uphold the law?
Another thing that concerns me, Mike, is it seems like this country is going to the route of lowering our standards to accommodate everybody's beliefs.
Exactly, because
we're just lowering our standards.
In the last days, they would be lovers of themselves. That's what it says in Romans
exactly
and Corinthians,
right,
and that's what it says in Peter, and that's what it says in Thessalonians. It tells us what we were going to be, and this is what's happening right now. The self-righteousness has come in. He says your self-righteousness is like filthy rags. He says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I know you not.
Yeah.
Pride goes before a fall.
Right.
We love the creation more than the creator.
Right.
They're making politics a god. They're putting this thing in as a church. If you don't belong to a political party, you know, then God's this. They talk about God being conservative or being liberal.
Yeah.
God is merciful.
Yeah, we've got to wind it down, Mike. Okay.
Thank you.
Uh-huh. Thanks for calling. You got some very good points.
God bless you.
Yeah, you too. Okay, we have an off-the-air question from early passage in Corinthians. Why does Paul call it a third heaven? Well, at the very beginning of the show, we talked about even in Mormon doctrine, it said it describes three heavens. The first heaven is the birds flying in the heavens. That's the air around our planet. The second heaven is space, where the stars and the planets are. And the third heaven that the Bible talks about is God's dwelling place. That's why it's called the third heaven. Paul was taken up into God's dwelling place. He saw things, he said, that he could not speak about. Which reminds me, people that say they die and went to heaven, they come back and tell all about it. It's unlawful for them to do that.
Right. Well, and I think Paul is just describing, he's differentiating between, you know, just being up in the air and being by the moon. So he's just saying, look, it was a separate place from just the sky.
Mm-hmm. And he saw inexpressible things that he couldn't talk about. Well, we appreciate everyone who called in and participated. I would like to add one thing to what Mike said. For polygamists who think they're doing God's will, they're not reading the Bible correctly, but the Bible says that we are to live by the laws of the land. And the laws are against polygamy.
Right.
And there's no higher law called polygamy anywhere. So I just thought I would mention that. We didn't get through it all, but we got through a good part of it.
Yeah, we sure did.
And thank you for coming again tonight, Tracy. I thought I would just close the show by just kind of doing a summary of what we talked about, and part of this may even be part of, I think we didn't get three done, of what we didn't talk about. Heaven is only and all believers will go to heaven. The others won't, but all believers will go directly to heaven at death. Paul said, absent from the body and present with the Lord. When a believer dies, Jesus is the one who comes to get them. He doesn't send angels to come and get us. He doesn't send relatives to come for us. The journey is not made alone from death to heaven. John 14:3, Jesus said, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. Jesus comes for his own, and he doesn't send anyone else to come and get us when we die. Heaven is where Jesus is. There's only one level of heaven, and it's glorious beyond description. It's paved with gold. The value of gold is pretty low in heaven because the streets are paved with it. And the precious jewels are on the walls of heaven. It's called paradise, the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city. Heaven is where God dwells. It's where the angels dwell. It's always being in the awesome presence of God himself. It's where his throne is. It's where we praise him and thank him and sing songs and worship him and adore only him. It's God-centered because it was he who paid the price by dying on the cross for our sins so that we could be there. It's where there's never any death, evil, sin, or unrighteousness, or there's no errors or mistakes made of any kind. There's no polygamy, no marriage, no pregnancies, no vacuuming, no sweeping, dusting, no cleaning clothes or dishes. It's separation from wickedness and from sin and from pride and evil forever. 2 Thessalonians 2:12 says, those who don't believe the truth will be damned. We say, CTT, choose the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email at whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.